folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We've been making our way through the book of Zechariah. What a fascinating book. Do we study this book? No, we don't study this. We don't hear sermons on this. We don't really read it, and that's that. But it's Bible. And the thing about Zechariah, I guess if you forget everything else about, I don't know, what I'm talking about. Zechariah, the thing about Zechariah is that the Bible is very rich. There are lots of ways of saying things. For example, if you wanted to just know that God watches over you, you could have the phrase, hey, I like Paul. You know, it's just straightforward. He doesn't have all these symbols and things. Just tell me that God is sovereign. Okay? And so you use that term, and it's just pretty conceptual. That's that. But you can say the same thing with, for example, the Lord is my shepherd. And now, because I've used the term shepherd instead of sovereign, you're thinking, well, I suppose there's guiding involved in that, even as he is sovereign in the midst of his guiding. Oh, I suppose there's comfort involved in that. I suppose he, yeah, you know, and so on and so forth. The imagery there really is enhanced by using that, the metaphor, the simile, and things like that. Zechariah is also, so we're going to get into these visions, right? And I don't know what to do with, hey, symbolism and apocalyptic literature. I don't know what to do with that. And again, we don't study it. We don't hear about it. So let's just go to something that's a little bit more like the just shall live by faith. That, okay, all right. Well, the thing about Zechariah is Zechariah is also a voice in this choir. And the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. The theological truths that you know and love from other books of the Bible are magnified in glorious ways when you enhance them with what Zechariah has to contribute. So we're going to hear a little bit about the Lord dwelling among his people and so on. But there's a specific way, there's specific imagery and so on that Zechariah does that. That's a unique window into God's relationship with us that we might hear about and read and study elsewhere in the Bible and so on. So anyway, I commend the study here of Zechariah. It's a good one. Just a friendly reminder, Zechariah is a contemporary with Haggai. But at the same time, I think, I think Haggai and Zechariah, again, they probably circulated together. I don't think they're ever really all that separate. And I think that the big deal with Zechariah being with Haggai is that Haggai is all about temple building. I think I mentioned this last time. Haggai is like, build that temple. Zechariah is going to emphasize how that is not going to be separate from the repentance that's involved there. In other words, it's not just about like doing the outward work, but it's also going to be that outward work that actually flows from a repentant heart and so on. He's also concerned about leadership and so on, Zechariah is. But nonetheless, that's the bigger picture. We are, again, dealing in like the year 520, the second year of Darius, and we are going to get into chapter 2. If you're in your English Bible, I'm going to start reading at chapter 1, verse 18, because that's where chapter 2 in the Hebrew at least starts, and it kind of, I mentioned last podcast, kind of makes sense to divvy it up there. So we'll do that, the 1, 18 and following, and then the chapter 2 in English, that'll bring us right to speed with chapter 2 in Hebrew. So here we go. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And he said to me, these are the horns that I have scattered, that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? He said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one raised his head. And these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, Run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls, because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who served them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Alrighty there, folks. There we have the text of Zechariah chapter 2 with a little bit from, again, the end of chapter 1 in English at least. This is, so we are getting into this. What I started was the shortest of all of Zechariah's vision reports, and it's kind of an odd one. There's no oracle there. Like, there's no prophet saying, like, thus says the Lord. It's more of just, here's what I saw. I saw four horns. And then we have this little dialogue. Hey, what are these? Well, these are the horns that scattered and so on. That's that. So I guess the first thing we need to do is, well, what are these horns? And so horns, I lifted up my eyes. Zechariah sees four horns. I guess the first thing was the number, right? Why four? And some have thought about this. Boy, it's kind of like the four horns. Some have thought, okay, horns are used in a lot of different ways. There are horns, like sometimes it's just a figure of speech to emphasize like power or being exalted. The Lord has raised up a horn of salvation for us. You might have heard that, right? The Lord has raised up a horn of salvation. The Lord has raised up a horn for his people. Altars have horns. So if you think like old school sacrifice, the altars, bind the festal sacrifice up to the horns of the altar, Psalm 118 has. So there's this, there are four horns that are on the altar. They're little, I don't know, they're little corners that poke up a little bit. So the altar's flat, except for the four corners, they have this little, I don't know what it is, 6-8 inches that rise up. And that's where you bind your, you can tie your sacrifice down there. But also, of course, animals have horns, and there's a lot of imagery in the Bible that you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen, Psalm 22 and stuff like that. So what are these horns? I think some have proposed that these horns are, well, there are four of them because at the time Zechariah's writing, well, what was the big deal? What was the big threat? Babylon and Assyria. Assyria conquers the north. And Babylon wiped out the south of Israel, the northern kingdom, southern kingdom. So some have proposed, well, you got four horns. That means you have two animals. And each animal is one animal for Assyria, one animal for Babylon. I don't know. I guess that's fine. But I think what has even more weight going for it is the usage of four in the sense of like, the all-encompassing, there are a lot of fours in Zechariah. There are a lot of fours in Revelation, come to think of it. The north, south, east, west thing, the geographical, I saw four angels holding back from the four corners of the earth, the four, there are four chariots in Zechariah. These fours, I think, are more of the all-encompassing. When I lifted up, and when he lifted up his eyes and saw four horns, this is what that's getting at, I think, much more than just like, well, it's a way of cryptic way of referring to Assyria and Babylon. There might be something to that, but I think even more so, this fourness is about all of the horns that have come to scatter God's people are against that, all of that which is strength and power going against God's people. And that can come from all directions. Right? Anybody who's lived in the church a little while knows that there are pressures from within, from without, There's pressures from there are conflicts inside of church walls. There are pressures from outside of church walls, the cultural pressures and so on to compromise what's being confessed and so on. There are pressures all over the place, north, south, east, west, very strong forces, horns, like power, exaltation, strength, stuff constantly coming at the at God's people. That's what Zacharias sees. And he asked, he said, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now, what's the response then? That's also this whole four horn thing. I think you got to hear this also in conjunction with the Lord's response, and that is the four craftsmen. Or some people have really argued. They argue a lot about stuff. You know that, Bible scholars? I guess we do that. Four craftsmen, or some have translated this as like four farmers. this idea of, it could be the word that could be used for like craftsmen, blacksmiths, and that kind of thing, those trades. Farmers, people working the ground, again, animal, horns, craftsmen. I think the thing that's big to point out, whatever the best translation is that, okay, so there's strength and power coming at God's people all the time. Well, guess what? The Lord also has four craftsmen. So you got four horns coming at you. Well, from every direction, the Lord is protecting and providing for his people in the midst of this assault. He has four craftsmen. These four have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it. You know what this reminds me of is Ephesians chapter 6. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the authorities and the demons and the stuff in the other world. I mean, there's an ongoing battle against God's people all the time. And I don't know how much we really talk about this anymore. I'll tell you one thing. You read Luther's sermons, and what are you going to hear in like every one of his sermons, even just in his commentaries and all over the place? And it's probably a thing of his times too, very much. You read one of the, what is he talking about all the time? The devil. He's talking about how the devil goes nuts when this word is preached and all of his minions are running away and scattered. Like, he is very much in tune with the, I don't know if we really do that anymore. Do we talk about the, I mean, the devil is real. Demons are real. Evil is real. You know, all of this, I don't know how politically correct it is to do that or whatever, but this is the thing that Zacharias sees. He sees the forces against God's people. They are constantly, they're not, it's not just like, well, we're bored doing what we usually do. How about we attack God's people right now? No, the Lord and his people, they're going nuts. The devil, the world, our sinful flesh, you could add in there, but definitely this, the horns, the pressures, the assaults, the powers, constantly God's people are under attack. It's really the times of complacency when you that's when you're in the most trouble, right? Oh, no, we're doing fine. Everything, there's no fighting in the church. Everybody's doing just fine. Oh, man, that's when you really got to raise an eyebrow for that's when you got to really be careful, because I just don't think that sounds like the what the church is like. The church of all times and all places is harassed and helpless like sheep being scattered as our Lord looks at the people who need to be fed and so on, taken as a shepherd with his sheep. But the promise here that Zechariah sees is that the Lord has provided his own horns. He's defeating death with death to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter. He's answering that he is doing for us exactly what we cannot do for ourselves. In the midst of all this assault and onslaught, the Lord sees it and he responds accordingly and does for us what we could never do for ourselves. It's great stuff. And again, this imagery of the horn, this tells us something about life in the church that's not just as simply abstract or conceptual as just like, the church is persecuted, you know, or something like that. You read Zechariah, oh, I see these horns, and they're coming from all these different... But the Lord provided, hey, he's got four horns of his own, and they're craftsmen, and this is how they defeat and so on. It can be very comforting, and it's just in that way a very a precious jewel for its testimony to the nature and character of the Lord who is with his people. So great stuff. We're going to take a little break there. We'll get into what is the English version, chapter 2 of Zechariah, very soon.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin, is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Righty there, folks. We're back with our study of Zechariah. Nice to have music back again. Those of you who didn't hear the spiel, so last podcast was the first one on a new computer in here, and the music clips, long story, didn't quite make the transition, and so I just recorded without any music last time, but we got it back in action, and so I'm convinced we can do some good Bible studying, right? That's what that means. So here we go. Probably time to change that up, isn't it? Maybe I should work on that soon. But nonetheless, let's press on with Zechariah. Chapter 2 begins with some stuff that might sound familiar to you. You know why? Because this business of... Okay, so another vision. This, I guess, would be the third vision that Zechariah gets. And he sees a man, again, the human stuff throughout these apocalyptic... I was just teaching this class, Revelation... All the human stuff, when John sees a son of man, there's all this human stuff. His hair was white, and his, you know, this is what he was clothed in, and his hand touched me. Like, this is all very human stuff, and yet at the same time, he's being described in very divine ways. Zechariah, these apocalyptic guys, books, visions, all the human stuff. Daniel, too, sees a son of man. He sees the Ancient of Days, but he also sees a son of man. And, you know, in the lion's den or the fiery furnace, you have, there are three in there. We threw three in there, and Nebuchadnezzar's like, man, I see a fourth. And he's like a son of the gods. It looks like a fourth person, and yet there's this looks like a son of the gods. And Zechariah sees a man, okay? And again, it's like, well, why not a woman? Why not, you know, many men? Why not an animal or whatever? I lifted up, I saw a man with a measuring line in his hand. And he says, what are you going to do to measure Jerusalem and to see what's its width? And it's like, does this sound familiar, by the way? This sounds an awful lot to me, like the end of Ezekiel. Do you remember that? The Ezekiel ends with a vision of the new temple. And a lot of Ezekiel there at the end is just talking about measurements. Well, I went out and I measured the outer courtyard, and it was this wide, and it was this long, and so on. Now, in this case, so this sounds very familiar. Like there's somebody measuring the depths as they go out from the temple. I took Ezekiel sees somebody measuring the depths, and it gets deeper and deeper as they go out, and so on. There's a lot of measuring going on. There's a vision of temple there. This in Zechariah, it seems to me that you know what else? There's also Amos, isn't there? Ah, of course, the Book of the 12. We've seen this. Amos, what do you see? I see a plumb line, and it's measured. He sees a measuring line. He sees a plumb line. With Amos, it was, how straight is this? If it's crooked, it needs to be bulldozed, and that was the case there. But yeah, I guess we're, so there is measuring taking place. The Lord is very, have you ever read that? Like you read the tabernacle stuff, construction of the tabernacle, construction of the temple. There are measurements all over the place. Do we really have to have all this? Can you just tell us they built it, you know, nice and square? But no, we have to, you know, 100 cubits was its width and 180 was its, you know, all of this. The Lord is very, very, very interested in his dwelling place, in his holy city, in the his house, and so on. Ezekiel spends more time on, like, the temple areas. I think Zechariah does more with the whole city. And, again, this is a nice compliment. So this, hey, this sounds similar to Ezekiel, but at the same time, Zechariah is emphasizing a little bit more on this, like there is this, the city-wide Jerusalem, the Lord with his Jerusalem. And so we have these angels. There's a, the angel who talked with me came forward, verse 3, and another angel came forward. So we got a couple different angels. Run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it, and I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. This is great stuff. The wall is no more because the Lord himself is a wall of fire, and we've got multitudes of people and livestock. You know what this sounds like? This is like Jonah, where it's the interest in both the people and the livestock. Jonah ends on that really weird question, doesn't it? 120,000 people who don't know their left hands from their right, and also very much cattle. I mean, it almost has this kind of like new creation kind of touch to it, and which you'll see in Revelation and so on. But so also in Zechariah, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude. The Lord himself will be the light, will be the fire all around. The fire, this is just very rich, right? Fire, the fire of God's presence, the fire of God's purifying, the fire of, he himself will be the source of protection, the source of light. This is the other thing too with Revelation, right? John sees lampstands, but those stand for the churches. Well, it's not the stand. This was a great little, one of my students was like, well, it's not the stand. The stand doesn't give the light, but you need the oil. You need something to make the stand, you know, light up. And that's the Lord himself who stands in the midst of the lampstands. And that's a great point. And that's the thing that's happening here too. And that is this, the Lord himself will be fire all around, glory in her midst, right in the middle of the church's life. Right in the middle of where we need the purifying, where we need the protection, where we need our source of light in a darkened world. It is the Lord himself. And this is what Zechariah sees. This is your glory, not what you're doing for yourself and all of these things. I will be the glory in her midst. And so the Lord has never left his church. The Lord has never left his people. So often we're tempted to just look around and, you know, the 6 o'clock news or the empty pews or the shrinking statistics and think, well, are we in a post-Christian thing? Maybe the Lord doesn't relate to the church in the same way. Zechariah is a comfort in that way to say, I will be the glory in her midst. I will be a wall of fire all around. He's promised this, and it has not stopped. And Zechariah gives us a unique window into that. It also ties nicely with what follows here, this command to up, up, flee from the land. I've spread you abroad. Notice the Lord is in charge of this exile business. I've spread you abroad. And yeah, of course, in Zechariah's day, everybody's going to hear this and think, yeah, we were kicked out of our own. We lost our land. We lost our temple. So we've scattered all over the place. The four winds of the heavens. Again, the four, right? All over the place. We've been scattered north, south, east, west. But get up, escape to Zion. For thus says the Lord, behold, I'll shake my... Oh, this is another thing. Before we get too far into this, on the Lord still being with and providing for his church, he is very much not only in charge of this whole exile business, he has all of these, I scattered you, I... was responsible at the end of the day for this that's just the light. There's a putting to death first. You have to be exiled first before you're properly, you have to be put to death first before you're made alive. You have to have the old self crucified, as it were, before a new man can arise and live before God in righteousness and purity forever. The exile that happened to back in the day, in Zechariah's day, is exactly the kind of, this is a witness to how the Lord has always worked with his people, putting to death that which causes the sin and rebellion and evil in order that new life would come forth. And he cares very much, I guess this was what I was thinking as I was reading along here, he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. This language, apple of his eye, you know, that's a very, when do we say that? Do we ever say that? I don't know. The psalmists have it. Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings, and so on. This is a very personal, a profound, you touch one of his peeps, you know, it's like the father, right? You touch my boy, you mess with him, you mess with me. And this is a deeply personal, a very profoundly personal relationship. You don't feel that, or you don't sense that in your reason and your intellect? Doesn't matter. Zechariah is revealing to us how this works, and that is when God's people are touched, in the sense of persecuted or whatever the case, when they are afflicted, when somebody goes after them, they are touching the apple of his eye. It reminds me of Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting all of the Christians? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the poor, the lonely? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I take those hits. I feel those hits. You go after them, you go after me. And Zechariah puts it in this, he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. And so because of that, the Lord promises to shake his hand over them. They'll become plunder for those who served them. Then you'll know. And then we have this fascinating little, again, does it sound familiar? Verse 10 and following, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. I've come to dwell in your midst. Many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. This, you get the point there, again and again, I will dwell in your midst. I will dwell in your midst. I will be present with you in the place of the Lord. I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. I will be present there with you in your midst in a way that I am not present anywhere else in all of creation. And nations from all over the place will come to learn about this. They'll be drawn to this. It almost sounds like, as this ends, it almost, doesn't it, did you hear like Zephaniah there? Verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. That's how the book of Zephaniah ended. And all this, like the nations joining themselves. I mean, this just sounds like Micah 4. Remember with the nations streaming to Jerusalem. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord and learn his law. Let's study some Bible and so on. This is just a fascinating, this right here is a picture of the church of all times and all places gathering around the place where God dwells, gathering around God's dwelling with his people in his son's body and blood, gathering around God's dwelling with his people when he baptizes in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through his called and ordained servants. This is a very, this, so be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself for his holy dwelling. I can't end it any better than that. This also, by the way, sounds a lot like Habakkuk and Zephaniah, these moments where it's just like hush. And again, the fascinating thing with the book of the 12 is like Habakkuk, when he does this hush stuff, he's already he reminds us that this happens after the Lord makes right what has gone wrong. There is a punishment there. And Zephaniah too, his silent stuff is like, hey, there's a day of the Lord coming. Zephaniah just focuses on this, be silent and receive the good things of the Lord who chooses to dwell among his people. This is like the end of the Bible. This is Revelation. This is the end of Ezekiel. The Lord is there. That's the name of the city. The name of the city will be called The Lord is There. This is Revelation. God dwelling with his people. They don't need a sun anymore. God himself is the source of light, the fiery wall that we heard earlier. He has roused himself from his holy dwelling. He is with his people. He is with you. He is with me. And Zechariah offers a glorious testimony to that reality. All righty. I'm looking at the time. I am about to push it here a little bit. So that's all the time that we have for this podcast. But please tune in next time. We'll keep cruising with Zechariah. And please mention this to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.